Brother Tom, thank you for your words this morning of encouragement, the power that is in God's Word, and the abundance of which it's going out. It always amazes me to hear the numbers of the Bibles that they put out, second by second, minute by minute, adding up through the years. Just very thankful for that. Just a couple of words maybe for announcement. We are going to be having lunch today afterwards. And we have a ton of food left over from Howard and Jerry's wedding that we brought here. So if you came and didn't bring food, please stay with us. It's barbecue, and I think potato salad is excellent. So if you didn't bring food, we'd love to have you stay and help to eat that up so we don't have to take it home and freeze it and eat it over the next 6 to 8 months. So appreciate your effort in that. Tell you what, before we begin, let's just go once again to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just, again, thank you for this opportunity to open your word, to have opportunity to share a burden that you've laid upon my heart. And Father, I just pray you would keep me from any error, that you give me the words that would encourage us, to change us, to make us more like the people that you would have us to be. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we had this morning to remember your son, to bring worship before you. And Father, just pray that that spirit that was here this morning would continue on into the message today. And it's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Before I get started, just curious, how many of y'all stayed up last night to watch the time change? There's one. So he's not the only one. You know, we stay up all night, and this didn't really time the message, but we stay up all night on New Year's Eve to watch a day come in. The clock doesn't do anything but tick off another second. Now, if you were up last night and you were at your computer or, you know, maybe looking at your cell phone, you know, it's like 1:59 a.m., and all of a sudden the next tick, it's 1 o'clock. It was really amazing. I feel like I had been given a whole extra hour to prepare for today. So, you know, maybe next time it rolls around, next fall, you might want to sit up and watch that hour. I would not recommend sitting up in the spring and watching your lose an hour of your life that can never be gotten back. But it was quite the experience. Now, I'm going to give you my title today, and it's not going to be the title that goes on the internet because I don't want it to get the wrong impression. And I don't want you to take this title and wonder if I've gone off the deep end. I probably already have, but this is not proof of that. But my title is this: Is it just me? Is it just me, or is God getting smaller? Is it just me, or is God getting smaller? This morning I wasn't planning on speaking on this at all. I was going to talk about Moses, and I wanted to talk about Moses on the mountain. I've been thinking about and working on that for many weeks, but it just wasn't happening. And after Tom spoke on Wednesday night, I went back home and was studying some more. You know, the Lord just brought my mind to a psalm, and I was reading it, and it was just a real encouragement to me in face of the times that we're living in. And as I was reading the psalm and studying it and thinking of it, you know, that thought just came into my mind. You know, is God getting smaller? And don't jump on me just yet. Don't tar and feather me and send me out to the street. And I want to tell you what that's pertaining to. I want to start with a story. I had this is not part of the story, but I had one of these very vivid dreams the other week, and didn't include my wife. But no, that didn't sound good. Anyway, it was a vivid dream, and I was up here speaking and sharing, and it was like totally dark out there, and there were like four like lights up here pointing down at my notes, and I'm up here talking, and I'm realizing that, you know, that nobody is paying attention to anything, and I just stopped right in the middle and lost my total train of thought. So there's no lights up here today, and I can see y'all, so hopefully that won't come true. This is my story, not my story, but a story I want to tell. About 100 years ago, there was an explorer named William Beebe, not related to Mark Beebe that I know of. He was a friend of President Theodore Roosevelt, 100 years ago. Now, often when he would visit the president, late at night, they would go outside and they would look up to the stars. And they had this contest between them. They would look to see who could spot and find the Andromeda galaxy the quickest. Anybody ever play that game? Anybody ever look for the Andromeda galaxy? Okay, got one back here. Now, this coming up, not today, next Sunday we'll be down at the pond, and if the weather's good and the stars are out, I usually bring my telescope, and that's one of those things that I can't find, but that the computer on the telescope can find. And when you go and look at it, Dr. Jeff has seen the Andromeda galaxy, if he remembers it, a few years back. You know, it's just it's a fuzzy dot in the telescope, so I can't imagine with the naked eye how you could see it. I guess the skies were clear then. But they had this game that they would do. They would look for the Andromeda galaxy, and the first one that spotted it would recite these words. They would say, "That is the spiral galaxy of Andromeda. It is as large as our Milky Way. It is one of 100 million galaxies." I'm going to correct these numbers because that was 100 years ago. "It is 750,000 light years away. It consists of 100 billion suns, each larger than our sun." And they would sit there and think on that. And a little bit later, Roosevelt, they say, would smile and he would get up and say, "Now I think we're small enough. Let's go to bed." Today we know that the Andromeda galaxy is 2.6 million light years away, not 750,000, if you're counting, about four times further than what they thought. It consists of 1 trillion stars, not 100 billion, twice the number our galaxy has. And while the numbers are only estimates and they keep getting larger, astronomers think that perhaps now there are about 500 billion galaxies in our universe. Psalm 8, 3 through 9 says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him?" That's what Roosevelt and Beebe were doing. They were out there viewing the stars, and it put them in a proper place of just how small they actually were. It says, "Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You made him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea. Whatever passes through the paths of the seas, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Anybody have an idea how long ago that was written? About 3,000 years. 3,000 years ago, roughly. King David wrote those words, inspired by God. 100 years later, we had Roosevelt saying something very similar. "Now I think we're small enough. Let's go to bed." But today, we look at the enormousness of the universe, all that we have found, all that we've seen, all that we've figured out, and we declare the wonders of our scientists and astronomers instead. You know, these are the same scientists that are on the other side of the world. As we speak, they're trying to perfect fusion energy. I read an article on it last week. They think they're going to get it maybe the next 10 or 20 years. They said it's really very simple. All we're trying to do is create a star on the Earth, and we'll get power from that. That doesn't seem like a good idea to me. I've seen some of these Marvel comic movies, you know, where the guys tried to do that, and it never turned out very good. You know, have they thought that maybe there's a good reason that God placed the closest star many, many light years away, and we're trying to create even a small one over in France? Our technology today, you would have to say, is shrinking the world. That can be good, can be bad. You know, we're able to communicate with individuals by face, by phone. We're able to conduct business in many different countries even at the same time. It's given us some really neat tools and gadgets to work with. But I think this very same technology and the fact that our knowledge is growing in leaps and bounds through the use of computers, that we're going to, those who are unbelievers are shrinking God to a point where they no longer need Him. You know, it used to be that God was how they explained how things work. It was taken for granted that God, as we said this morning in worship, that God created all things and that all things were created for Him. It was not challenged until not so many years ago. You know, I went on the internet and just Googled a shrinking God. A shrinking God. And there were thousands of hits, of videos, and comments, and quotes by many learned individuals that thought it was a good thing that God was shrinking away. This quote says, "The lack of evidence is mounting up, and God is an infinitesimal speck, or rather the concept that God exists and cares about our lives is becoming ever more trivial." Another quote, "This God fellow seems to be finally shrinking into the tiny, unimportant speck of nothing he ultimately has become and always has been. This is a dream come true for me. After over 4 decades of waiting for others to join me in the real world, it's finally happening. God is going away far into the nothingness where he, she, or it belongs." Jeremiah saw my title this morning. He goes, "What? God's getting smaller?" I don't mean smaller in size, and I don't mean smaller in power, but it seems like smaller in presence, in His presence. What do I mean? Well, we've worked hard to remove God from our presence in our schools. Here recently, we've seen it be removed, Him be removed from our athletic fields, removed from our governments, removed from our economy, removed even from our churches. We see Him removed from our families, and the list goes on. I don't have to give you statistics. I don't have to give you articles. If you just stop and look around you, it is pretty obvious that the world is trying to do its best to push God out of existence. The world will tell you there is no need for a creator because it just happened over millions of years. There is no need for a moral standard because we can legislate what we think we need to do for our businesses, our families, for our country. There is no need for the Bible because it's outdated, irrelevant, made up of mostly fictional accounts. These are not my words. There is no need for a Savior. There is no need for a Savior. If heaven exists, you can find your own way there. You know, I don't think I have a lot of power to stop the shrinking God in the world. And I don't think that's what He's called me to do. But I sure can try to stop God from shrinking in our fellowship here. And to stop God from shrinking in my home, and in my marriage, in my office, in my relationship with family. So it was kind of a discouraging night the other night when I was thinking about how the world is trying to push God out. And I came across and was reading Psalm 33. And that's what we'll be looking at this morning, Psalm 33. We won't make it through the whole psalm this morning. Never intended to, so you can rest be assured. I'll let you out in time for lunch. You know, I read it over and over and over and over and over again. You know, Psalm 33 was all the proof that I needed that God was not going anywhere. You know, as hard as man might push to remove Him from this world, He is here to stay. It's a reminder of who God is and why he's worthy of our worship. It's a reminder that he cares for all mankind. He has not forgotten us. You know, it might be difficult at times to see God at work within our nation. But Psalms is quick to point out that not only did he set the world into motion, but that he is very active in the path that mankind is taking. We won't get to that part today, but next time, Lord willing, we'll discuss that some. So verse 1, sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. I shared this one just briefly in our worship this morning because it's been on my heart this week. You know, there's no one more qualified than the believers to sing praises to the Lord. It says here, it is becoming to the upright. That means it's beautiful. The word becoming there means beautiful. It's beautiful for those who are upright and righteous. Now, how can we be upright and righteous? We can only be righteous if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We have His righteousness imputed to us upon our salvation. Only those who know God can sing the joy and praise to Him. You know, why is that praise beautiful to the Lord? Is it the eloquence that we bring? Is it the long prayers? Is it the inflection that we put in our voice when we stand? It's not, obviously. It's beautiful because we're telling the Father about His Son. That's what makes the worship so beautiful that comes from the believer. Verse 2 says that we are to give thanks to the Lord with the lyre, sing praises to Him with a harp of 10 strings, sing to Him a new song, and play skillfully with a shout of joy. I don't know what a harp of 10 strings sounds like. I have a 12-string guitar. But I know when you have multiple strings, they all work together in harmony. They're all tuned at different pitches. And they make chords when you strum them. You know, I kind of picture that, you know, if you've ever heard some of these instruments, it's just like one string. No. You miss a whole lot. It's just one string, up and down, just the same note. But when you add the more strings, you get a bigger voice. It's a much more pleasing sound. You know, when we come together as believers and we offer praise, whether in worship, whether it's audible or whether it's from our hearts, it's all different. You know, we're each strumming a different note, and it comes together, I believe, in a glorious chord. It's like a harp of 10 strings. It's like the lyre. And we do it skillfully to the best of our ability, from the bottom of our hearts, and we do it with a shout of joy. Verse 4 says, for the word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness. God is perfect, and His word is true. That's what upright also means there. God cannot lie. He does not make mistakes. How many rewrites do we have in the book of the Bible? Okay. What edition are we on? I was thinking, are we on the 12th edition of the Bible? Did they go back through and correct it? No. We're still on the original manuscripts. There's different translations, but the manuscripts have not been changed. There's no need to change the manuscripts. The Book of Mormon has been altered 4,000 times. Okay. Just to give you a little bit of insight there. How many prophecies have had to be remade or rewritten? It doesn't have to happen because we know that God's word is true. Not only is it true, the second part of the verse says that His work is done in faithfulness. That means it will happen. What He has said, He will do. You can count on it. You can take it to the bank. Well, what does that mean to us? Well, it means this. You don't have to worry that God is going to abandon you because He promised that He would never leave or forsake you. You know, we don't have to wonder if He still cares for us. Because the Bible says that He cares for us, and He will. We don't have to wonder if He knows what it feels like to hurt physically, emotionally, spiritually, because the Bible says that He can sympathize with us. Most importantly, we don't have to worry if God is not going to let us into His kingdom. That He's changed His mind. That the sacrifice of His Son was not for every man, but maybe it was just for Rick and Jeff and not me. You know, have you ever seen an advertisement for something in the paper and it looks like a really good deal and you go to the store and you get it and they have a little flyer there on the door and the picture of the advertisement, they got it all circled and they said, you know, we're sorry, but we made a mistake. You know, the item that's on the flyer here is either it's not available or it's not the right item or it's not the right price. But anyway, you can't have it. And so if you came here for that, then just go home. That's not what it says, but, you know, that might be what it feels like. You know, imagine that you die and you go to heaven and the gates are closed. And there's this flyer there on the gates and says, sorry, there was a misprint in the book of Hebrews and you can't enter into my rest, God. You know, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen because God has promised eternal life to everyone who does what? Who receives His Son as their Savior. Who believes on Him. The one who now reigns on high at the right hand of the Father. Titus says, Paul, a bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, and the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. These are all reasons of why God is not going away. Verse 5 says, He loves righteousness and justice, and the earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. God loves right actions. He loves right attitudes. He loves a conduct that is blameless before Him. The only way that I know that we can be blameless before God is through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. But at the same time, He desires justice. He wants wrongs to be made right, that evil would not be allowed to prevail upon this world, that wicked people would be put to shame, and those who mock His Son would be cast away. But since God is righteous and holy, and He has a desire to judge sin, then what is He waiting for? Well, I think the second part of the verse is the answer to that. Why is mankind still here? Because the earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. The word loving kindness there is the same word for mercy. You know, we are in an age of mercy. He's withholding His judgment until the day of wrath. His mercy will be removed from the earth, and judgment and justice will literally rain down from heaven. You know, people say they don't understand God because how can a good God allow such bad things to happen? It's because of mercy. He could end it all. He could say, that's it, that's done. But He is allowing us time, as we've heard this morning, to share the Word, to get the Bible out, to get the Word out, that judgment is coming. Dave spoke on that. Our role is watchmen. Judgment's coming. Repentance is needed. 2 Peter, one of my favorite verses, 3:9, a familiar one, says, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So, reasons we have to praise God this morning. Number one, His Word is true. Number two, his promises are certain. Number three, his love for what is good. Number four, his hate for what is wrong. Five, for his mercy, which is everywhere, it says in all the world, withholding his judgment to allow opportunity for every man, woman, and child to come to the knowledge, the saving knowledge of the truth. The next few verses, we're given some of the wonders of creation, which is another reason to sing our praise to God. Verse 6 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap, and he lays up the deeps in storehouses. And it's very clear that God spoke the heavens into existence. That he breathed the stars into heaven. How many billion? 500 billion galaxies, each one containing billions and billions of stars. That he gathered the waters together. He separated them. Genesis describes this in verse 9, chapter 1. God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth. And the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Verse 9 says he spoke in Psalm 33. And it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. That is the word of our God. It is powerful. You know, I was thinking last night, this morning, I'm so thankful that I have not become so intelligent that I cannot accept the simple fact that God was able to create everything by simply speaking it into existence. And I'm an engineer. He didn't have to take millions of years and millions of failures, as the evolutionists would say, to come up with man. Everything was perfect on the first try. You know, I wouldn't recommend you doing this because it'll just make you angry. But if you go on the internet and look at YouTube and Richard Dawkins, he's out there trying to disprove everything about God. And he's very good at it. He's very intelligent. And he's very logical in his thinking. But he has some videos out there where he actually is dissecting animals. And he's showing people how poorly designed they are. Absolutely true. Yeah. He's showing people, because the argument of the intelligent design, they trace out nerves in the body, and he shows how nerves go from here to here and back up to here. And if there was an intelligent designer, he would have just gone from the head to the mouth and not gone through by the heart and back up. And I'm just thinking, you know, who is this little man to tell God that he messed up on man and the giraffe and the lion and all these other animals, that he shows his proof that there was not an intelligent designer. But did God find flaws in his creation? Did he find flaws? God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was mostly good. Except for the giraffe and these other animals, it was mostly good. No, he said it was very good. There was no flaws in creation. No mistakes. How many of y'all like to go to the beach? Okay. I don't really like the beach, but I'll raise my hand. I'd rather go to the mountains. Have you ever sat out on the sand and just watched the waves come in? You ever do that? Yeah, I don't do that in the middle of the day because I'm pretty fair-skinned and I wouldn't sleep that night. But it's amazing. Have you ever thought about the process when the waves come in? What do they do? They break, and where do they go? they go back down into the sand, right? You ever watch the waves come in? It could be a huge wave. It comes in, it washes up, boom, it's gone. It's gone. You know, why does that happen? Evolutionists would say that over millions of years, the seas would come in and it would break up the particles of rock and dirt and all, and it would make this sand, and then the sand would provide a natural buffer, you know, for the coastline. Well, Jeremiah, not my Jeremiah, but Jeremiah of the Bible, chapter 5, verse 20 says this. You don't have to turn here. It said, "Declare this in the house of Jacob and proclaim it in Judah, saying, now hear this, O foolish and senseless people." That's what I wanted to say to Mr. Dawkins. "Who have eyes but do not see, who have ears but do not hear. Do you fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble in my presence? For I have placed the sand as a boundary for the sea, an eternal decree so it cannot cross over it. Though the waves toss, they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot cross over it. But this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They've turned aside and departed. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain in its season, both the autumn rain and the spring rain, who keeps us for the appointed weeks of the harvest." Evolutionists would say that it took millions of years to bring that sand there. God says it's been there all along because that was by design. It was my idea to take the mighty power of the waves. You know what would happen if we had waves breaking up out here? It would be the muddiest mess you've ever seen. And it would continue to eat away and eat away. And North Carolina's red clay would be gone until it hit the mountain rock. But God set the boundaries on the sea by just placing what looks pretty simple, pretty obvious, the sand. We're going to close today with verse 8. You know, this verse is the result of God giving his proper place in the universe. You know, it hasn't happened yet. But that doesn't mean it's not his desire for this to happen. Doesn't mean that we should not work to see this happen. I believe this will probably only take place in the millennial reign of Christ at the very beginning when the earth is all inhabited by believers. But verse 8 says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord, and let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." Isn't that a good feeling? You know, it may seem that God's presence is getting small, but in the end, he wins. God desires a respect and honor that is due him right now. You know, for the unbeliever, the right response to a holy God would be to fear him, and I mean with a literal fear, because he has the power to take their life and to condemn them for their sin and to cast them into the lake of fire for all eternity. That would be the right response for an unbeliever to come and to fear the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29 says, "How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve, who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' and again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." While God's presence in this world may appear to be shrinking, it doesn't have to happen here at Reesville Bible Chapel. It doesn't have to happen in our homes as well, or our place of work, perhaps. You know, there's still time for us to work and to try to keep it, the presence of God in our schools. And I appreciate all the work that is being done to see that happen. the work that is being done to keep the presence of our God in government. Our teachers that work tirelessly to show the love of Christ to their students. You know, when we finish Psalm 33, we're going to look and see that God is very active behind the scenes. And that what we might see as a God who's letting things take place that we might question, we can't be angry. We can't question the God of the universe that created all things when things don't happen as we think they should. I want to close with just the verse here from Isaiah. It's a good reminder. Chapter 55, verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Look at the world around you. Don't look too close. Look at God's Word. The internet's very discouraging. It's okay, I don't, for one man to have his opinion, but when he broadcasts it to the whole world and leaves others astray, it's terribly wrong. One day, every knee will bow and tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we will see that. I believe that we will see that happen. But until that day comes, we're not going to lose hope. We're not going to lose faith. Because our God is true, He is faithful, and He is just. And He is alive. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that that You would give us strength for whatever may lie ahead for this body of believers, corporately as our individuals, in our workplaces. Father, I long for the day to be through with the struggle of this life. And Father, I just pray that You would strengthen each of us and help us to continue to fight the fight, to not let Your presence slip away in our lives, but that it would be preeminent in all that we say and do. And Father, that You would not be shrinking, but that You would be growing in this body, and that You'd be growing in our lives and in our relationships with one another. And Father, we pray that You would protect the ministries here in Rockingham County. And Father, just pray that they would continue to spread throughout the state. Father, as our brother Tom has shared, we just pray that the Bibles that are going out even now would continue to lead men to the truth, lead men to repentance. Father, we are thankful for this opportunity that we'll have now to fellowship with one another and for the time we'll share in food and with family. I just pray for Your blessing upon this time. And Father, just pray that we might be encouraged by Your word that we've heard today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.